Our first reading this morning is from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1. Luke 18, starting at verse 1.
You'll find it on page 103 of the New Testament. The parable of the widow and the judge. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to teach them that they should always pray and never become discouraged. In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. And there was a widow in that same town who kept coming to him and pleading for her rights, saying, "Help me against my opponent." For a long time the judge refused to act, but at last he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because of all the trouble this widow is giving me, I will see to it that she gets her rights. If I don't, she will keep on coming and finally wear me out." And the Lord continued, "Listen to what that corrupt judge said. Now, will God not judge in favor of his own people who cry to him day and night for help? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will judge in their favor and do it quickly. But will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? And the second reading is Philippians 4 on page 249, verses 6 and 7. Show gentle attitude towards everyone. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, but in your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Amen.
Let's pray together. May the words of our mouth and the word of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For many non-believers, it's an instinctive response in a time of crisis. Please, God. So perhaps it should not be surprising that a new survey has found that 1 in 5 adults pray regularly, despite saying they are not religious. This survey was commissioned by Tear Fund, and it found out that half of adults in the UK, in fact 51%, say they pray at some point in their lives. And 1 in 5 say that they pray regularly at least once a month. Women are more likely to say they ever pray compared to men, 56% of women and 46% of men. So just over half of all adults in the UK pray. And according to the poll, they are increasingly likely to call on God whilst engaged in activities such as cooking or exercising. Although 1 in 3 people pray in a place of worship, and a third pray before going to sleep or on waking. Others combine prayer with their daily activities. 1 in 5 pray while doing household chores and cooking. That's probably why it's the women, is it? 15% pray while traveling, and 12% pray during exercise and other leisure pursuits. Just over half of those who pray said they believed God hears their prayers, which suggests a slim majority feel their prayers are not answered. 4 in 10 go further, saying prayer changes the world. A similar number say it makes them feel better. Family tops the list of subjects for prayers at 71%, followed by thanking God at 42%, praying for healing at 40%, and for friends, 40%. Way down the list comes global issues such as poverty and disasters at 24%. Among the non-religious, personal crisis or tragedy is the most common reason for praying, with one in four saying they pray to gain comfort or to feel less lonely. One of those interviewed, a 64-year-old man named Henry, said he prays every night, kneeling by his bed, despite not being religious, he said. I worry about it quite a lot. Is it some kind of insurance policy? Is it superstition, or is it something more real? Asked if he believed in God, he said, I don't know, but I would describe myself at the skeptical end of agnosticism. I certainly wouldn't classify myself as religious. Henry starts by silently reciting the Lord's Prayer and then asks for his loved ones to be kept safe and well. He added, sometimes I include other specific people or suffering groups. Then I have a fuzzy moment about myself. Do you have fuzzy moments about yourself? Not concrete thoughts, and I don't ask for specific things. He said he had no idea if God heard his prayers, and said the act of praying did not make him feel better. He said, I wonder why I don't just stop doing it. Sometimes it feels like a kind of hypocrisy. The new Bishop of Gloucester, Rachel Truick, commented on the survey. She said, we should not be surprised by these recent findings, which reflect human longing for the mystery and love of God amid experiences of daily life. And the chaplain to the Archbishop of Canterbury commented, saying, prayer is primarily a line of communication with God, thinking, reflecting, bringing one's concerns and worries into a bigger picture. Prayer can involve requests, but it's unhelpful to see God as a heavenly Santa. Many people are driven to pray at times in their lives, even if they are not religious. Praying spontaneously is about reaching out. God hears everyone's prayers. The survey shows that prayer is an important part of the lives of many people in the UK. And those of us who have spent odd occasions out in the town centre offering to pray for people will know that. And Tear Fund responded with the results of the survey, saying, while it is often easier to pray for issues closer to home, we want to encourage people to continue to engage with global issues and pray for an end to extreme poverty. I had a knock at the door. It was late. Who was knocking on my door that late? I opened the door, and there was a young man sitting on my doorstep, facing away from the door, hunched over, crying, and in pain. I knew him. I welcomed him in. He was very drunk and very angry. He had a swollen face, blood on his hands. He had owed somebody some money, he'd gone to sort it out, he hadn't got the money, and the chap he owed the money to and two of his brothers had pummeled him and beaten him on the kitchen floor. He was bitter and angry. He had made his way home, and because he was so angry, they had told him not to come in, and they said, go and see Sam. So we sat, I made him a cup of tea, and he talked, he cried, he hugged me, he shared his deepest, darkest secrets. And then at the end I said, it's way past my bedtime, how's about I say a prayer and then we can go to bed. So has anybody ever prayed for you before? And he said, well, I think my mum might do sometimes, but I've never had anybody actually pray out loud for me, and I'd like that. So I prayed a prayer. I said the Amen. And then the young man looked at me and said, "Can I pray too?" And I said, "Of course you can." He said, "I've never prayed out loud before." He prayed a beautiful prayer. He shared all his pain and his heartache. He asked for forgiveness from God, but also from his family. And he had so listened to my prayer that he finished with the words, "In the name of Jesus, Amen." In our reading this morning, there are those words, "Pray and don't lose heart," or "Pray and don't give up." I wonder if, as a follower of Jesus, you ever find yourself losing heart. This young man told me he regularly prayed under his duvet cover. He would always say the Amen out loud, but he wondered whether God heard the rest of the prayer because he hadn't said it out loud. We can often lose heart about aspects of what's going on in the world. How long, O Lord, will your suffering children in Syria have to go through living with death and destruction and displacement and fear and carnage? Did you see that young Syrian girl on the news with severe frostbite on her face in hospital in the Lebanon? Her mother and sister died in the mountains when they were all abandoned by the smugglers they had paid to take them across to Lebanon. They died of frostbite and the cold. They froze to death. Or you will have heard of those 90 refugees who drowned after the boat capsized off the coast of Libya the other day. Do you realize 33,000 migrants have died at sea trying to reach European shores since the year 2000? That's nearly double the population of Khan. Of the 90 that died, only 3 survived. How long will hate-filled terror continue to blight our world? How long will injustice, corruption, and dictatorship keep so many in abject poverty and servitude? We can even lose heart over aspects of the life of the church. In a place like the United Kingdom, decline of congregations, of lack of money and resources, can sap the joy and hope out of the most passionate hearts. And many faithful followers of Jesus might echo the words of the disciples, "Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." We can lose heart in our own discipleship. We can become weary in our service and find ourselves lagging in zeal and lose our desire to go on praying. Let's be honest, even coming to worship on a Sunday morning can sometimes feel more like a duty than a joy. The parable of the unjust judge shows Jesus as the masterful storyteller. And it even has a touch of humor. There's a judge who didn't give a fig for anyone, not his clients, not even God. And then there's a widow. Poor, powerless, innocent. And this widow has somehow been abused. And she demands justice. But the judge didn't give a jot. Did she lose heart? No, she didn't give up. She pestered and pleaded and pestered and pleaded till the judge was absolutely sick and tired and worn out, ground down by this obsessive widow who was a complete pain in the neck. And the Greek word translated as "wear me out" literally means to strike under the eye or to give a black eye. So the judge is saying, this woman is going to give me a black eye if I don't give her what she wants? And in the end, just to get her off his back, he did what he should have done in the very beginning. He gave her the justice she demanded, to which she was entitled. I imagine Jesus' audience having a chuckle as he told the comic story, and I imagine Jesus telling it with a glint in his eye. But then it turns serious. You see, this is a story of contrast. There is one ultimate judge, God, but the judge in the parable is the very opposite to what God is like. God cares passionately about what goes on in the world. He is passionate about the oppressed, the abused, the powerless. He is against the oppressor, the corrupt, and the one who turns a blind eye or a deaf ear. Unlike the unjust judge, he listens to the prayers of his people, and he is not slow in helping and supporting those who are in the right. But I must admit, sometimes and even often, it doesn't feel like that. We might ask, where is the God of justice? How do you and I make sense of this parable? Well, to understand the parable fully, we have to look at its place in the Gospel of Luke. The passage before this parable is about the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus talks about the coming day of the Son of Man, which will come like lightning flashing from one side of the sky to the other. And Luke is clear, the kingdom, a kingdom of justice and peace, where all wrongs will be put right, is yet to come. But in Jesus, it is already present. The presence of the kingdom in Jesus reveals the nature of God and his purposes for the world. And Luke chapter 18 is also just one chapter before Jesus' ride into Jerusalem at the start of Holy Week. Jesus is now well on his decisive way to Jerusalem, his exodus. He is the one who will be denied justice. He is the one who will ultimately be abused. The cross reveals God's judgment on all sin and all injustice. And then Jesus, by his resurrection, is vindicated, and vindicated quickly. So the parable of the unjust judge sits between two realities: what God has done through Jesus and what God will do through Jesus. These two realities are the two fixed points between which we see the human story unfolding. Because of these realities, because of who God is in Jesus, so we should pray and never lose heart. But did you notice the sting in the tail at the end of that reading? Jesus' enigmatic words, "But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" It's a saying that puzzles me. Does the question expect the answer yes or no? Does it predict a dark, faithless future for the human race? Or is it a challenge to rouse us, to cajole us, to tell the story of Jesus, to keep on praying and never give up? Precisely because we have a sure and certain conviction that what God has done in Jesus and is doing in Jesus, he will complete in Jesus. So as long as we keep on praying, the Son of Man will find faith on the earth. On the day of Christ, God will accomplish the great reversal, the putting down of wrongs and the redemption of the poor and the oppressed of every generation, the exposure of judgment of sin and the rescuing of the poor and the needy, the orphan and the widow, the disenfranchised and the dispossessed. And because the cross has already judged all human sin, because Christ the vindicated one lives, the church is called to be the prophetic voice that challenges all that's unjust, all the unjust judges of this world, and all the unjust judgments that we harbour in our hearts. Are you losing heart? Well, we might despair of the human wickedness and the power politics and the sheer evil that is happening in our world. In Syria, in Yemen, in South Sudan, in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Or we might lament of the historic structures of the Western Church that are creaking and even collapsing. We might recognize from time to time we become weary in service for Christ, and maybe a little lethargic in our prayers. But when we fix our eyes, our gaze on Jesus, when we see the Christ-like God in Jesus, when we survey once again the wondrous cross and know and feel the risen presence of Jesus, even as he pours his love and grace in this sacrament of bread and wine, you and I cannot lose heart. Because God is God, as we know him in Jesus, we cannot lose heart. Because we see the divine passion to heal and to save, we cannot lose heart. Because God has given us a desire to pray, and in praying mysteriously to place ourselves within his will, you and I cannot lose heart. Because the coming day of the Son of Man is certain, because it draws near, you and I cannot lose heart. There is a lovely verse in the letter to the Hebrews. We are not among those who shrink back and are lost, but among those who have faith and are saved. No shrinking back, because we have faith. So the challenge for all of us is to keep on praying and never lose heart. Like the young man at my door, with all his troubles, who prays under his duvet cover and finishes with, "Now, in Jesus' name, Amen." Just aside, I'll be with that young man tomorrow in court. I would ask you to pray for him tomorrow, particularly in his family. Disciples of Jesus are like bold, audacious, uppity widows who demand justice from an unjust judge. Prayer is the medium through which we wear God out, if need be, through which we give God a black eye, through which we boldly remind God of God's promises until the answer comes. Prayer is the medium through which we communicate with God through all the seasons of life, and especially the ones that feel parched and dry. Prayer is the medium through which we ready ourselves for the answer, since I suspect we seldom want the answer when we first pray it. Don't give in to despair. Of all the relationships we need, our relationship with God is the highest. Keep your heart open in the face of delay. Trust God in the face of delay. Try to act every day like that uppity widow, asking until we finally receive, knocking on the door until it finally unlocks, flinging our prayers into the silence until the answer finally comes. People who do that will rejoice with unspeakable rejoicing when their vindication finally arrives. The widow never turned away, never gave up, never lost heart. Like her, may we never lose heart too. Amen.